we turn again to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 5. And we might read from verse 4, "And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." This letter was written in the first instance to the Hebrew believers who were excluded from the temple and despised by the Jews because they seemed to have turned their backs upon the temple worship and upon the high priest and upon the prophets and upon Moses and upon Abraham. They seemed to have turned their backs upon everything. But the apostle sets out to show that Christ is the glory of the gospel. And this letter is full of that. His glory is the glory that we find from end to end of the Word of God. And there were many shadows and many small lights, but Christ is the sun, Christ is the glory, Christ is the brightness of it all. And he goes on to show how glorious the priesthood of Christ was in comparison with the priesthood of Aaron. So much so that there was no glory, as it were, in the priesthood of Aaron in comparison. The glory of Christ was so great that whatever was contrasted with it would fade into nothingness and fade into mere shadows. His was the glory. And we should, as the Lord enables us, first of all, like to look at the priesthood of Aaron, as these words speak of it. "No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And then secondly, the priesthood of Christ. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." The priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Christ. Aaron was but a mere shadow of Christ. The priests were taken from among men to approach God, but there was no one among men who was sinless. No one. There was no one suitable. But God chose to make Aaron a high priest as a shadow, as a picture, as a figure of the great coming high priest. But even when he was but a figure and a shadow, the Lord warned all and sundry not to interfere with a shadow, The shadow was speaking of good things to come, and woe betide anyone who would dare touch that shadow. Although it was but a shadow, it would interfere with what God had set up as his own worship, prefiguring the coming of Christ. We see that even kings and prophets, great men, no matter what their estate was, what their position was, were not to dare to take it upon themselves to interfere with the shadow. We see Uzziah the king, and he took it upon himself, albeit being a good man, he took it upon himself to enter into the temple where no one could enter but a priest. I remember that the Lord Jesus himself was never in the temple. Yes, it says in Scripture that he was in the temple, but Scripture has two words for temple, and one word means the temple proper, the building inside which the priest would minister, and the other word is an inclusive word which includes the courts of the temple. In that sense, Christ entered the temple. He never entered the building of the temple. Now, Uzziah took it upon himself to come in with incense into the temple proper. And the priests opposed him and drove him out. And he himself at the same time desired to go out because leprosy rose up in his brow, in the place where the high priest had a band of gold on which was written, Holiness to the Lord. There the leprosy broke out on Uzziah, and he went out and was a leper until the day of his death. He was given a lesson. He was chastised by the Lord, and that because he took it upon himself to touch the very shadow of the priesthood of Christ, the very shadow. How careful we should be in the worship of God, that we should follow what is prescribed by the Lord, and not what our own sinful imagination would like to bring into the worship of God. And then we have Jeroboam. When the 10 tribes broke away from Judah and Benjamin and formed their own nation, which they called Israel, Jeroboam knew that the temple was in Jerusalem, and that he was cut off from it, so he set up his own priesthood. And they came from all places, the lowest of the people. He took on anyone who desired to become a priest. And we see that happening so often in this world, in the ministry as well, and in membership as well. He took on anyone who desired to become a priest. He built his own temple. He had his own places of worship. And the Lord destroyed that nation, drove them away. And only a tiny fragment of them ever came back, along with Judah, when Judah came back out of the captivity. Oh, friends, we are not meant to touch the very shadow. We see in the wilderness again that Korah, Abiram, and Abiathar, three princes, came to Moses and Aaron to say, that they should be priests as well as the house of Aaron. They demanded that right. And we see what the Lord did when he dealt with them. He told these princes to bring the staves which represented the headship of each tribe. And Moses took these staves, and he took the staff which Aaron had, which was that of Levi and that of the house of Aaron, the family of Aaron, and he put these 12 staves into the Holy of Holies. And next day, they took them out again. And Aaron's rod, on that day, was seen to be a living branch. The rest were dead, just as they were when they went into the Holy of Holies. Aaron's rod had leaves on it. It had blossoms on it. It had fruit on it, or nuts on it, almond nuts, almonds. It grew, it flourished, it blossomed, it had fruit. It reached the end. It reached the end in fruitage. It went to the very end. The almonds were there, a living branch. What gave it life? Where were its roots? Where was its life? Ah, well, it was the Lord who did it, to show that this was the true shadow, the priesthood of Aaron. And to show more than that, to show the branch that was to come. Behold, my servant, the branch. Isaiah, time and time again, speaks of that branch that would come from Jesse. The branch that would grow up, the root out of a dry ground. And see that the branch had almonds on it. It went as far as the branch could go. It showed that it had life. It showed that it had fruit. It showed that it was growing. A glorious branch. And the rest were all dead rods, nothing but that. And God smote these princes. They died. He smote 250 of these people, and they died. And then the people began to murmur. They began to murmur because Moses had slain the saints of God, the holy people of God. So God smote the people, and 14,700 of them died, all because they took to do with the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. And then Moses took that rod and he put it into the Holy of Holies. He put it where the Ark of the Covenant was, which had the two tables of stone inside it, with the Ten Commandments, with the authority of God. And that rod was placed with that ark, either inside it or beside it, signifying that the authority of God was there, the same authority that belonged to the Ten Commandments, that the same authority that belonged to the two tables written on both sides with the law of God pertained to the shadow of priesthood that was there, to that rod, the priesthood of Aaron. Yes, but it was only a shadow priesthood. It wasn't the true, it wasn't the substantial. It wasn't the real. It was something that would pass away in God's time. You see, when a child stands at the door waiting for his father to come back from his work, as the father approaches the door, the setting sun might cast his shadow on the door. Well, the child would love the shadow. But when the father himself would enter the door, the child would embrace the father. The shadow would not be thought of. And that's what we have here. Christ came as an high priest. And we should like to say a little about his high priesthood. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. No, he glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He didn't just take that office upon himself. He didn't come into the world and make himself a high priest. He wasn't, as it were, one. He called as Aaron was. Aaron's call was a carnal commandment. God said to Moses to make Aaron a high priest. That's how Aaron became to be a high priest. It belonged to the world. It belonged to the flesh. It was a carnal commandment. And the contrast is so great. There was a time, there was an hour, there was a minute, there was a second when Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron was made an high priest, washed and dressed and consecrated. But where can you find the day when Christ was made a high priest? Where can you find the minute? Where can you find the year? Search the whole of time from beginning to end, and you'll never find it. It's not there. Not there. Why? Because this high priesthood belongs to eternity. Belongs to the eternal covenant when he was raised up from all eternity. And we read here, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The one who said unto him, Thou art my son. Thou art my son. When he's raised up as high priest in eternity, the Father is saying to him, Thou art my son. And what is the meaning of that? Ah, well, we have here something that is beyond our comprehension. It is only known in a sketchy manner by us. There is a relationship between the Father and the Son, which is beyond any relationship that we can understand. It belongs to the Father regarding the properties that are his, to be able to say to the Son, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son, and Christ is being eternally begotten by the Father. Now in this world, when we speak of begetting or conception, it is something that takes place in a moment of time, an act, and it's over. But when we come to look at the Father eternally begetting the Son, we realize that it is not just an act. It is not an act that it is talking about at all. But yet it pleased God in the sovereignty to use that word, begetting or begotten. It is the property of the Son to be eternally begotten by the Father. That never began and it never stops. It belongs to the essential being of the Godhead. It is not an act. It is a relationship. A relationship between the Father and the Son. That the Father is eternally begetting the Son. And the Son is being eternally begotten by the Father. Yes, we could speak of the Holy Spirit too, but we wish just to keep to what we have. So from all eternity, the Lord is saying, God the Father is saying to God the Son, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. Begotten Thee. But He says, today have I begotten Thee. Today. But He said today, when there was no day, as we know it, no time, no time, no creation, from all eternity, the Father saying to the Son, today have I begotten Thee. What is the today of God? Well, you won't find it in any calendar. It has no relationship to time. It is something that belongs just to the being of God Himself. You see, God is the eternal God, no beginning and no end. And if we can talk of it in this manner, because we are limited in thinking of these things, God only has a today. God doesn't have a tomorrow. God doesn't have a yesterday. God just has a today. In the past eternity, that may be a contradiction in terms, but it's the best way we can speak of it. In the past eternity, God is in every part. It is His eternity. Eternity belongs to Him alone, because He has no beginning and no end. We are creatures who enter into the stream of eternity, but He is the Eternal One. And in the past eternity, it is present. He occupies every part of the past eternity as He occupies every part of the future eternity, in the same way as we occupy this present instant. It is all present to Him. It is all today for Him. There is no yesterday, no tomorrow. It is all today. Eternity. His own eternity. Not man's eternity. What we call eternity. No, His own. That is His today. Today. Thou art my Son. Today have I begotten Thee. When then did it begin? Where does it finish? It has no beginning. It has no finish. He is being eternally begotten. It is a relationship. It is not an act. It is a relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, when he is called Son, he only has one sonship. There are some people like Pink who speak of when Christ came into the world and took our human nature, that he was then called Son in a different sense. And when he rose from the dead, that he was again given a sonship that he never had before. Ah, that is not true. He only has one sonship. And when you go through Scripture, there is only one sonship. There must be no confusion. Christ never speaks of himself in any other manner but as the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. He that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Now Christ's priesthood is in the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant. This relationship we are talking about is an essential relationship regarding the being of God. But the covenant and all that is involved there rests upon the will of God. The will of God and the priesthood rests upon the will of God. Yes, but then we ask, if God is eternal and the covenant is eternal, how are we going to distinguish between the eternity of his being and the eternity of his covenant? Our friends, we have here divine logic, divine understanding. All we have is what is human. But there is a distinction between what is essential to the Godhead, that is the relationship. It rests just upon the being of God, as it were, but the covenant and the priesthood upon the will of God. And then he goes on and he says in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever. There's no art in the Hebrew. When the Hebrew speaks in the present tense, it never uses the verb to be at all. Never. Not in the present tense. So when God says thou art, it's thou a priest forever. You don't have to say art. Thou a priest. It's something present. There's no future, no past, but thou a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. And the order of Melchizedek was an order that had within it just one man. The order of Aaron had a succession of men within it. You see, Aaron, with the garb of the high priest, and he comes to die on Mount Hor, and his clothing is put upon his son, Eleazar, and Aaron dies, as it were, gazing upon the high priest there, gazing upon his son. He died, And then that was passed on to somebody else, and then somebody else. A succession, a very imperfect succession. But that was the order of Aaron, man after man, within a continuing high priesthood. But the order of Melchizedek was just one man from beginning to end. One man from beginning to end. And the Word of God says that he was without father, without mother. We are not told of any who came before him or any who came after him. There are some who say that Melchizedek himself was Christ, but he was not Christ. Christ came after the order of Melchizedek, not in the order. He wasn't Melchizedek. He came after the order of Melchizedek. That is, his order knew no one as high priest but himself. And in any case, it says about Melchizedek that he was made like unto the Son of God. You don't have to be made like unto the Son of God if you are the Son of God. And in any case, Melchizedek was a king, the king of Salem in this world. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And again, when it says without father, without mother, if it means that literally, then that would mean that the humanity of Melchizedek had no connection with our humanity. You see, the high priest had to have our humanity. Christ had our humanity. He took it from Mary. Melchizedek was a man. He had a father and mother, but there's no mention of father and mother. Deliberately not mentioned in Genesis. Because if he did not have a father or mother, he would be a new creation. He would have no connection with humanity. He couldn't be a priest at all. Every priest is taken from among men, says Scripture. But Christ came after the order of Melchizedek. There was no one before. There was no one after. None at all. None at all. He is the only one who is there from beginning to end. No one came before him. No one came after him. And there's no interruption. His death on the cross did not interrupt his priesthood. Not in any wise. He came into this world as priest. He came into this world with the offering. He came into this world sacrificing himself, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he came from the eternal covenant. On what day then was he appointed priest? To have a day as Aaron had, only shows that he was the shadow. The substance had no such thing. It came from eternity. It came from the covenant. And he came from that cry, "Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee." So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And again, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." A priest forever. A priest forever. And Scripture underlines that. that he has an unchangeable priesthood. And time again it is emphasized. And again, when he is made a priest from all eternity, we read in Scripture that the Lord swore, he tied it to an oath when he made him a priest, as it were, forever. The oath of God is tied to the priesthood of Christ. Aaron was just made a priest after a carnal commandment. But Christ was otherwise. Otherwise, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. God swore. What could he swear by? He could only swear by himself. And you know, when you read the Confession of Faith, you will see that we are not meant to swear. Not meant to, but there are circumstances when you have to swear. You have to take an oath. And when you do so, you must do it by the name of God, because that brings everything to an end. That is the ultimate. That is so solemn. And when God swear, he swear by himself. You see in Scripture that he says at times, as I live, saith the Lord. He swears by his own life, as it were, by his own being, the ultimate fact. The great ultimate fact is that God lives. He's the living and the true God. There's no fact deeper and greater and truer than that fact that God lives. The very thing the atheist would seek to deny, it is the ultimate fact. And when God swears, he swears by himself. It's not just though his existence or life, but he swears by all his attributes, his glorious, glorious attributes. He swears by them all. So you see, when he swore, as it were, in the eternal covenant, he was tying the priesthood of Christ, as it were, to his own being, swearing by himself, as sure as I am, as truly as I live, as truly as I am the fountain of all holiness, because he swears by his holiness too in Scripture, the fountain of all wisdom, the fountain of all power, the fountain of all mercy. As sure as that, thou art a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever. Not only so, but thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, he was to create all things, foreordained that there should be a Melchizedek. And in the eternal covenant, God could look upon this world, Father and Son could look upon the world that was to be, and they could see Melchizedek. They could see Melchizedek, and they could see the priesthood of Melchizedek, and they could in the eternal covenant speak of things that belong to time as well, because time has to do with the outworking of the efficacy of the priesthood of Christ. Gazing upon Melchizedek, his father and mother were not to be revealed. His successor was not to be revealed. And the Father was saying to the Son, thy priesthood will be after the priesthood of Melchizedek. An eternal priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, friends, can we not then rejoice that this is the high priest that we have, that all things are sure in the covenant, that all things are sure in this priesthood, that none perish that trust in him, that he is there, looking upon his own. Oh, how difficult it is at times for God's dear people to think of the eternal God, to think of the eternal covenant, and to think that God thought upon them. He thought upon Melchizedek, but to think that he thought upon me, that he says that he loved me with an eternal love, that I personally was involved in what took place from all eternity, which means it still takes place. It's an eternal covenant, that I personally am involved in that eternal covenant. What an awesome thought, involved as one who is loved by the Lord with an eternal love. Loved by the Lord, who gave his Son that he might be an high priest for me. Who gave his Son that he might offer up himself in my room and in my stead. Who gave his Son that he might be my intercessor on the basis of what he has done. Not only one who had prayed, but one who intercedes. Who can say, I will. Because what he offered up was perfect. Perfect. Therefore, he has every right to ask. Ask. He doesn't have to beg for things on the basis of what he has done. He can ask for it as of a right. I will, Father, I will that those that was given me be with me where I am. That is the kind of high priest we have. That is the wonderful high priest, the God-man, who is the high priest. Yes, a priest forever. An unchangeable priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Surely then we should come to him, open our hearts to him. Surely then we should be satisfied that God has made a total and a full provision for his own people, that they need not fear that the priest will fail in any way whatsoever in caring for them, in interceding for them. Our prayers are so broken and so sinful, even our prayers and the thoughts behind them are so full of different things coming in. And when we have prayed, we feel so often that we should pray again for our prayers because of how they have been. But these things are left in the hands of the high priest. He is the one who has offered himself up once, but now intercedes, and the prayers are in his hands. He cares. He looks after our prayers. He cares for his own people in every way. He is a sympathetic high priest. Although he is God in the flesh, he is the man Christ Jesus. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was never disobedient, but he experienced what it was to be obedient when he came into this world as priest and carried out the function of offering himself up in the room instead of his own. All things are well then. God's people need not fear. None perish that him trust. He will care for them. We have this priest forever. There are some who say the priesthood will come to an end. The Word of God doesn't seem to indicate that the priesthood of Christ will come to an end. Some say that we do not need a priesthood once we go to heaven. Once we are in glory and are sinless, have been totally sanctified and glorified, that we need not a priest. Well, friends, that is not what we seem to find in Scripture. And indeed, the one who has made an offering, a sin offering, is set before us in glory as the Lamb who stands upon the throne with the wounds of death, alive, but still with the wounds of death. His work, his finished work, is set before us forever in glory. And we believe too that we will see that the foundation of our salvation, our complete salvation, rests upon the priesthood of Christ. How can you see your total salvation in heaven without seeing the foundation upon which it rests, without seeing the priesthood that offered up in your room instead, without seeing the priesthood in which there is intercession that kept you in this world and brought you to heaven and to glory? How can you possibly look at your salvation in heaven and glorify the Lord without eternally seeing his priesthood? No, we believe he will keep his office forever. We do not understand too well how the Lord will function in that office in heaven. But there is so little that we understand about heaven. But we know that he did not glorify himself to be made an high priest, but the one who said to him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. O Lord, grant thou to be with us, to uphold us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us to rejoice in the one thou hast chosen out of the people, the one whom thou hast highly exalted, the one who has gone into the Holy of Holies, the one who has worked a work that excels every other work that we know. Oh, give us to glorify thy great name in our hearts. Give us to rejoice in thee alone as God and Saviour. Grant to be with us at this time, O Lord, when we endeavour to gather together at thy table. May the high priest be with us. May the one who was smitten be with us. May the one who made provision through that priesthood that we might have the table be with us. Take away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We might sing in the same Psalm 22 and verse 21. Verse 21. Out of the roaring lion's mouth do thou me shield and save, for from the horns of unicorns an ear to me thou gave. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are. Amidst the congregation thy praise I will declare. Praise ye the Lord, to do him fear. Him glorify, all ye the seed of Jacob. Fear him, all that Israel's children be. These three stanzas, out of the roaring lion's mouth do thou me shield and save.